And we'll go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 26. And this morning, I'm going to read to you three different texts. I'm going to read you the same story from three different gospel writers. I'm going to read you Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16. I'm going to read you Mark chapter number 14, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to read John chapter number 12, verses 1 through 8. And this is those three gospel writers, their account of the situation of Mary coming and breaking her alabaster box of oil. You know, this has been a difficult passage to come together this week as I've tried to search, like, there's more to this story than what is here, but there's not. And so, but it's been a real difficult passage for me to get together this week. But the message is going to be two responses to one gospel. Two responses to one gospel. I know many of you have probably heard the quote that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. That's a popular quote. Some attribute that quote to Chuck Swindoll, but it's true, right? I mean, life's going to happen. And so it's not that life is going to happen to you. It's how you respond to what happens to you. We know that life is full of difficult circumstances. And this week we were sitting at the cabin and we were having a discussion on the back deck while drinking coffee. Kimberly's brother was there and his wife, and we were just having a discussion about these things. And you know, life is hard and we have to learn how to deal with it. And many never learn exactly how to deal with life. In our text today, we're going to read about two people who meet Jesus. They meet the same individual, but they respond to him quite differently. So Mary meets Jesus, and Jim read that to you from the book of Luke in chapter number 10 earlier. That's the first mention we have of Mary meeting Jesus. And it's when Mary and Martha, Jesus came to their home and Martha was up serving. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned about him from his own words. So that's the meeting that Mary had with Jesus. And then we're also going to learn about Judas, one of the 12 apostles who met Jesus, and he responded to that meeting ultimately different. Here's what we know about both of them meeting Jesus. Their meeting with Jesus was a good thing. The testimonies about Jesus is that he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So he didn't say bad words. The meeting that they had with him was positive. But how did they respond to that meeting with Jesus? And ultimately, it's going to be up to us to ask that same question. How are we going to respond because we've met Jesus? We've heard about Jesus. And how are we going to respond to that? So Matthew chapter 26, verse number 6 says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial unto her.'" Mark chapter number 14, again, it's the same account, just the different gospel writers accounting of it. Mark chapter number 14, verses 1 through 9. There's different aspects of the story that I want us to gather from each one of the texts. After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now over in the book of John, chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. When Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this, for the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. So here we have these two different meetings. We read earlier, as Jim read to you, the meeting of Mary with Jesus, and that was the beginning of her relationship, her discipleship, her following of Jesus. And we know that as we follow the life of Mary, she becomes a disciple of Jesus, and towards the end of his life, she honors him by taking this alabaster box of ointment and anointing him with it. So her love for him grows. And we have Judas, who is called to be one of his apostles, but as he walks along the pathway with Jesus, his true heart is revealed that he's not truly a disciple of Jesus. He's a thief. And instead of his heart growing in love to Jesus, his heart grows in hatred for Jesus. Two people meet Jesus, walk with him, two entirely different responses. So what are the motivating factors in how we respond to the circumstances of life? And lots of times, the way that we respond to the circumstances in life are our expectations. What do we expect to get out of a certain circumstance? And let's use one of our favorite times of the year to as an illustration for this. We all love tax time, right? I mean, we just can't hardly wait until April the 15th, and we get to do one of two things when we turn in our taxes. We have an expectation that we're going to get money back, or we have an expectation that we're going to have to pay more money. It seems like every year the expectation of paying more is my response to tax day. And so I don't file until April the 15th. Some of you will file early because you know you're getting money back. But let's say that you're saying, well, this year, you know what? I got $2,000 back this year. I have more deductions. So this year I'm going to get $2,500 back. You're excited about that. Maybe you were even making plans on how you're going to spend that $2,500. And then you get your taxes back and you're only going to get 1,500 back. You expected 2,500, but you're only going to get 15. Are you excited about that or disappointed? You're disappointed, right? Because you thought you was going to get 25, you had the expectation of 2,500, and you only getting 1,500 back, so you're going to be disappointed. But wait a minute, you're getting $1,500 back. You ought to be excited, but you're not. You're disappointed because you had the expectation of 2,500, and you only got 15. And so you're disappointed. But say you're someone like me, and you have the expectation that you're going to have to pay your taxes, and you think, I'm going to have to pay $1,500. But then you get your taxes back and your guy says, well, you don't have to pay $1,500. You only have to pay $1,000. And you're like, yes, I only have to pay $1,000. You're excited, right? Why? Because of the expectation. You thought you was going to give faith $1,500 and you only had to pay $1,000. So you're excited about the fact that you only had to pay $1,000. You get the point, right? Your expectations make a difference in how you respond to your circumstances. Well, the same's true here about Mary and Judas. They had different expectations. What were Mary's expectations? Well, we don't really know about Mary. We don't really know what her expectations were. Although we do know that she met Jesus, she knew him as Christ, she knew him as Savior, as Jim read. She sat at his feet and learned at his feet. And she knew that Jesus was her Savior. And because of that, she had the expectation that Jesus was going to provide salvation somehow. And maybe in those teachings, she began to understand that there's going to have to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus. And so when Jesus began to say, I'm going to be crucified, she expected that. It didn't upset her necessarily because salvation's got to come somehow. And so when he began to reveal how that he was going to be delivered and that he was going to be crucified, it didn't upset her because that expectation that salvation is coming was her expectation. Judas, on the other hand, what was his expectation? What were his expectations? And we know his expectations. He expected for Jesus to be the one to rescue Israel from Roman oppression. He expected Jesus to set up the kingdom and to overthrow Caesar and for Israel to become the people of the world again, the greatest nation in the world again. But what did Judas find out? Judas found out that Jesus would not establish his kingdom at this moment. The kingdom would be future. Yes, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But his kingdom at this point was not of this world. The time for his kingdom was not yet. Judas thought he was going to be on the ground floor of a revolution. And that because he was an apostle, that he would gain some great position in the kingdom. But when Jesus began to give the word that I'm going to be crucified, that I'm going to die, the expectations of Judas were crushed. His hope of being great in the kingdom were crushed. His thoughts of casting off Roman oppression were crushed. And now, Jesus allows this woman, Mary, to take this alabaster box of ointment and to waste a year's worth of salary on pouring this oil over his head. I mean, they could have sold that and they could have put it in the bag, which I hold, and I could have taken that out of the bottom of the bag. This anointing of Jesus by Mary, that's just too much. That's the last straw. I'll not have any more of this. I've got to do something about it. You see, the expectations for the meeting of Jesus were different for the two. And the way they responded to the words of Jesus that I'm going to be crucified which we talked about last week, the way they responded to that were different. Now, an interesting thing here is that back in our text in Matthew 26 and verse 13, it tells us that what Mary did by anointing the feet of Jesus, by anointing the head of Jesus, by pouring this ointment over Jesus, it was going to be known. Verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial to her. You know what? We know about Mary, don't we? We know that Mary was the one that anointed the body of Jesus. 2,000 years later, we know about Jesus, or about Mary. And we know about Mary because of the good deed that she has done. But we also know about Judas, don't we? Judas is the traitor. Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus. We know about them, but for two totally different reasons. Two responses to one gospel. Two responses to the meeting of one man, Jesus. And you all know, there's only two responses to someone who meets Jesus. They're either going to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or they're going to deny Him and say, I don't care about Jesus. I don't want this man to rule over me. And there's only two destinations. The one who believes in Jesus has the hope of eternal life, that they will spend eternity with Him in His kingdom. And the one that denies Jesus, they're going to be separated from Him forever and spend eternity with the devil and his angels in hell, where the worm dieth not. You see, there's two responses to one gospel. There's two destinations for those two responses. The question is, what's our response and what's our destination? So if we look at this text and we learn more about this text, we see the timing of the events. We are in the last days of the life of Jesus. It's the last week. Many people call it the Passion Week. And maybe when we are in the first few verses of Matthew 26, it's on Tuesday. But then Matthew calls our attention back to probably Saturday or Sunday, when he says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, so we're living in the storyline, in the chronological storyline, we're about Tuesday, but Matthew calls our attention back to earlier in the week, and they said, remember when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. So he's going to call their mind back to, and again, he's talking to those who are going to receive this gospel. And he's going to tie together the betrayal of Judas to the offering of the alabaster box of ointment for Jesus. He's going to help us to understand that the reason that Judas betrayed Jesus was because of the offering of the alabaster box of ointment by Mary. So he's trying to tie our thoughts together to help us understand, why would Judas do what he did? And it's like, remember when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and they were having this great celebration, and Mary brought in that alabaster box of ointment, and she anointed Jesus with that. That angered Judas, and that's the reason why he betrayed Jesus. You know, we never know sometimes what causes people to respond the way they do to life. But often, the way that someone responds to life can be tied to certain circumstances in their life. It's something that happened to them, and they chose to respond to that, and maybe they chose to respond to that in a negative way. Again, life is 10% about the circumstances that you experience, and 90% of how you respond to it. And so we got to think about, Matthew is telling us, this is why Judas betrayed Jesus. And we got to think about our own lives, and we got to think about the circumstances that we face in life. Will we allow the circumstances of our life to draw us closer to God, or will we allow the circumstances of life to push us away from God? There's only two responses to the circumstances of life. We're either going to be drawn closer to God, or we're going to walk away from Him. And the question is, how are you responding to the circumstances of your life? Are you being drawn closer to God, or are you going to be pushed away? Because every one of us experience difficult circumstances in life. And sometimes we get frustrated with our own selves. Something happens and we respond, and maybe we get frustrated with the way we respond to certain circumstances. I mean, it's life. And life is hard. And sometimes we're not going to respond in the best way. But what are we going to do? Are we going to allow that to push us away from our relationship with Christ? Or are we going to allow those circumstances to draw us closer to Him? And so Matthew begins to tell us about Jesus being at the home of Simon the leper, and they're having this this celebration. And many would have come to see this man, Simon the leper, who had been healed. And from one of the other accounts, we read that Lazarus was present also. So here you have Simon the leper, who was healed from leprosy. And let's remember, there was no cure for leprosy. Someone was going to be a leper for their entire life, and they were going to be separated from the community. They would have to live apart from everyone else, and no doubt their leprosy was going to cause them to die, because leprosy was a very contagious disease. But here you have this man, Simon the leper, who was healed of a disease which could not be healed. And people wanted to go see that. And not only was Simon there, but there's that guy by the name of Lazarus, the one who was dead 4 days in the grave. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he was raised from the dead. And they're both together and they're having this dinner. There would be lots of people that would want to go and see that. Some of them maybe just, they wanted to see it for the excitement of it. You know, hey, I can't believe that Lazarus, what's he look like after he's in the grave, after he's dead for 4 days? I wonder if he looks the same as he did. I wonder if there's any, you know, like rigor mortis set in, so now his body's stiff or whatever. You know, there would be many reasons that people would want to go check those two things out. But there they are. They're at the house of Simon the leper. They're having this dinner. Matthew gives us, or Mark gives us, another piece of information, which I'm not going to turn there, but in Mark 14, it tells us that this event that's going on at the house of Simon the leper is the same time that Sanhedrin is meeting and saying, "Hey, we got to do something about Jesus. We got to find a way to put him to death." And so these events are happening at the same time. Now, I also want to mention to you that Luke chapter number 7, verses 36 through 50 is another Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with a box, alabaster box of ointment. There are two different accounts. Don't tie them together. The one that happens in Luke chapter number 7 is not the one that's happening in Matthew 26, Mark 14, or Luke 12. But Mary brings this alabaster box. This box of ointment is very expensive. 300 pence or 300 denarii. It's 1 year's worth of salary. 1 year's worth of salary. Think about that. This family must have been wealthy for Mary to have this alabaster box. And she brings it and she pours it on his head. One says his head, one says his feet. No doubt she has anointed his entire body by pouring this ointment out, anointing his body for burial. Judas says it's wasteful, but I want you to notice that Jesus does not say that it's wasteful. Judas is like, "You could have sold that, you could have sold that, and we could have got $300, 300 denarii, and we could have put them in a bag and give it to the poor." We want to realize that Judas didn't really care about the poor, right? Judas cared about Judas because he carried the bag, and as John said, Judas was a thief. Judas might not have been alone in the questioning about why did Mary do this. The other disciples might have had a question, but he was the only one that was the thief and wanted the money for himself. Jesus defends Mary. Verse 10 says, when Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. And so Jesus defends her. Jesus defends her and what she is doing. Jesus takes the place as the one worthy of honor. This point, at this moment, in time, this work that she is doing is a good work. The poor, you're always going to have them. So serve the poor. And by the way, that is something that we should be concerned about. We should be concerned about serving the poor. We should be meeting the needs of those who are less fortunate than us, no matter why they are less fortunate. We do need to realize that God puts the poor here as an opportunity for us to display grace and mercy and His goodness. We say, well, they don't deserve us meeting their need. Well, do you deserve the mercy of God? Do you deserve that God to give you something? No, you deserve nothing from God, but God chooses to bless you anyway. So we can look at someone else and say, well, they don't deserve it because they don't work, or they don't work hard enough, or they've made bad choices or whatever. And so they're poor, but they're getting what they deserve. Aren't you glad God doesn't take that opinion with you? Aren't you glad that God looks down on you and say, but I work hard for my money. Yeah, and God gave you the ability to work hard for your money. And God has given you the intelligence to be able to do that. And God has gifted you with what you are and who you are. And so if you have, it's because God chose to give it to you. And if you say, well, I'm not going to give, well, God just might decide to take it away from you. Or you might find out at the last day that you were so selfish that you kept it all to yourself. And the reason you were so selfish is because you wasn't truly born again. Maybe. So the poor you have always with you, and it's something that we as a church should consider. And we as a Christian ought to consider how we're going to meet the needs of the poor. But this message is not about that. This message is about Mary and Jesus defending her and saying that she has wrought a good work because Mary is anointing Jesus for burial, and that the faithfulness of Mary will be known throughout the ages. What about you? Just think about this. A simple act of anointing Jesus with oil, and 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. What are you going to be known for? I mean, 100 years from now, what are you going to be known for? Most of us, in 100 years, we're going to be forgotten. We're not going to be in the Hall of Fame. We're not going to be famous, you know, whatever. Maybe the only thing we're going to be known by is the people we influenced. In 100 years from now, maybe we won't be known at all. But 50 years from now, what will you be known for? Again, Judas and Mary are both known for their actions. Mary known for doing good and Judas known for doing evil. And what will you be known for in life? How will you respond to the circumstances? Judas plans his betrayal in verse number 14. And he tells them in verse 15, what will you give me and I will deliver him unto you? It seems to me that if they would have said, we'll give you 10 pieces of silver or 5 pieces of silver. The amount that they gave him didn't really matter. It appears that Judas might have betrayed Jesus no matter the offer. He was so angry with Jesus that he was willing to deliver him for just about anything. Vincent says this about the 30 pieces of silver that they covenanted him with. Our Lord, the sacrifice for men, was paid for out of temple money, destined for the purchase of sacrifices. He who took on him the form of the servant was sold at the legal price of a slave. Bruce has this to say in Robertson's Word Pictures. Mary and Judas, extreme opposites. She freely spending in love, he willing to sell his master for money. So think about that. Mary, her meeting with Jesus caused her to love him, and the freely spending because of her love. She loved Jesus so much that any sacrifice she made, the cost was not too great. But Judas hated him so much that he was willing to sell Jesus for money. Robertson has this to say also, and her act of love provoked Judas to his despicable deed. This rebuke of Jesus adds to all the rest. So here you have Mary and Judas meeting Jesus, hearing that he's going to be crucified, and they respond. Mary responds by loving him and honoring him and sacrificing for him. Judas responds by hatred and betrayal. You're meeting Jesus today. The Word of God is being spoken to you. And how are you going to respond? Will you respond with love or denial? With love or betrayal? Two responses, one gospel. As we look at this last week of the life of Jesus, you see, from here on, from Matthew 26 through Matthew 28, we're in the last week of the life of Jesus. We're going to see the gospel played out before our eyes. We learned last week that Jesus is going to be crucified. Now we see that he's going to be buried, and later we'll see he's going to be resurrected. Matthew is leaving no doubt to us that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. However, Matthew is also outlining the wonder of the offering of Jesus. He is writing clearly for us to understand that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who takes away the sin of the world. Matthew explains how this is accomplished. He accomplishes this by taking the sins of the world upon himself. He is the Jewish Messiah who redeems his people. The question is, how will you respond? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity we had to be in your house and to listen to your word and to worship you. We thank you for your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.